there, and welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, who has us back in Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. You know, there was a misconception in the Old Testament, specifically here in Haggai, where they felt that if something unclean that touches clean makes it unclean, then conversely, whatever is clean that touches unclean should make that unclean thing clean. Well, we're going to learn today that that's just not the case. Also, as we get today's program started, remember at agradio.org, there's a banner that'll take you to Ligonier Ministries. If you click on that, you'll be able to learn about an upcoming conference that the URC Church in Escondido is hosting. Again, simply go to agradio.org and click on the Ligonier banner. Take you right to it. Here's Pastor Chris now with today's broadcast of Abounding Grace in Haggai chapter 2.
The priests agree that if a dead body touches something clean, it will become unclean. And here comes the indictment. Here it comes, verse 14. Then Haggai answered and said, "So it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every..." Listen, this is not... this is everything. "And so it is with every work of their hands." Whoa. That is a sweeping indictment in the Old Testament. And this is to the remnant. How that must have startled them. He just said, those who were unclean according to the law, we know, would have to stand up and yell out, "Unclean, unclean," outside the camp they would be put. The Lord says this whole nation is like a corpse defiling everything it touches. Wow. Wow. Your holy things aren't going to make you holy. On the contrary, you have polluted everything. You've wrecked the whole thing. You've contaminated the worship of God because you are unclean. And now you see, they were hard at it. The altar was raised, and the Lord is seeing the same problem all over again. The Lord is saying here, every stone that you're laying, every sacrifice you're bringing is exposing you don't understand the problem. You don't understand what you need. You don't understand the reason for the law. You don't understand what it was teaching about defilement. You've never listened to the heart of what the law was saying to you. This is what Jesus was said in John 7 to the Jews. None of you keeps it. You have the Mosaic law. None of you keeps it. The law was teaching you about defilement. You're a nation uncircumcised before me. That's just for the Gentiles, isn't it? You're saying that about us? What is your work exposed? This is what the whole thing. We said, what leads to half-hearted service to... well, here you go. You're more into your own houses, chapter 1, than my work. Look at your beautiful houses. And my temple lies in ruins. In other words, the Lord's kingdom, as opposed to your kingdom that you're building for yourselves, always gets second. You still haven't learned the lesson. And you think that by building the temple itself, it will cleanse you? This is the problem. Can you imagine hearing those words? These are the words what God would say to the pagans. Now, before we think about everything that we learned this morning, this is, God has a great purpose in this, to put on display His love. You'll see it here in a minute. But they have to understand it, don't they? We really, in coming before the Lord, have this challenge of doing everything right outwardly, we think, and completely forget the contamination of the human heart. I think it's important because, might I say, that this is what certain generations have struggled with the older generations sometimes. that was there a heart in what we did? If we never talked about our faith, or we just went through the routines and had all the outward form correct, the younger generations, I'm sure, struggled, because I used to struggle with it. Were we just content with empty ritual? Did we think that that's what would make Christians? We have convictions, and they're good convictions. They're right convictions. We believe in catechizing. We believe in training our young people. We believe in preaching. We believe in all this. But why? Why? Can we do it to make the same error of what Jesus said? These people draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far. You can have a confidence that what you do is outwardly right. And what does that produce? It can produce what that pastor said, a ritualism with an unsanctified heart. And that heartless approach to the Lord, he's confronting. He says, you need to consider what you've experienced. In the old covenant, the Lord leveled judgments, didn't he? Consider from this day, before stone was laid upon stone, how did it go for you as you approached me this way? How was the building project? It wasn't good, was it? You'll notice there the curses that he rained down when he said, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you with all the products of your toil, with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. See? Consider from this day forward. From the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree had yielded nothing. Well, what does that tell you? Where's the fruit of your labors? So this cycle, the Lord was confronting, that was being repeated all over again. It didn't take 100 years. It didn't take 100 years for the nation to go corrupt or denomination to go corrupt. It happened right away, because this is the problem of the heart. So I want you to notice how this ends then. In this third oracle, despite all their wrong priorities, despite all their internal strife, despite all their contentions, all their lack of heart for the kingdom of God, lack of involvement. Did you catch that last line? The one line of gospel there that shines like no other in this book. But from this day on, I will bless you. That is surely the unmerited love and favor of God put on display. He's teaching us something about law and gospel. He doesn't need man to build him a house. He doesn't even need our worship. He needs nothing from us. Nothing. He's satisfied in himself. But the fact is, he had determined to bless the remnant because they needed him. They needed him. They were guilty. They needed him, and they didn't even know how much they needed him. And that's the issue of this passage. That's the issue here. The fundamental issue of the text is the greatest concern before God is that they're unclean. They didn't even see it, and he's going to deal with the problem for them. He's going to answer them. They had completely lost sight of the fact of what the temple was always pointing to and was telling them about. The holy place spoke of forgiveness when that blood was sprinkled on the altar. The temple spoke to Jesus' body. And their laziness, their indifference, to their unclean, sinful natures before God that so drastically needed a remedy, Jesus is going to answer. Now think of the Lord's question again for a minute. If someone who's unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Now listen to this. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. All these moments in the Gospels. But did you see what just happened? Moved with compassion, he would have been rendered unclean. But he's the temple. He is. He has the power, being clean, to cleanse all those who come to him with a believing heart and takes their uncleanness upon him. Everyone's unclean. Every last one of you by nature are unclean. None of your works will ever get there. You never have a good, right, moral, upstanding life doing it all perfectly enough. You're unclean, says the Lord. You defile everything. But I'll answer you in my Son. And the Lord wants us to learn from this, from the past, of what Jesus always taught in the Gospels. This is what this is all about, the little book of Haggai. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is what Haggai is about. This is how the kingdom of God will be built upon this message of these people who come to this temple and are washed and cleansed from all of their sins. That is the gospel. And that's how we see the love of God shown to us as was described this morning. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight again. In the Old Testament, we see the same story told over and over and over and over. And we are grateful for your kindness to us, and we openly confess we are unclean and come to the Lord Jesus Christ for all cleansing and washing, knowing that by the power of his indestructible life, he has the power to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and effect real forgiveness. Thank you for the joy that we've been given today in your house. Amidst all the hardships of life, you've renewed us in your promises, you've answered us, and you've given us grace and more grace, deciding in your good counsels and purpose that you would bless us. Thank you for such blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And amen. That'll close out our time together today here on Abounding Grace. Pastor Chris will be back in a moment. We've got a few minutes left, and we've got a couple of questions for him in light of this recent message out of Haggai. If you'd like to visit our website, it's agradio.org. You'll be able to get onto Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram through our website. Listen to a vast array of past programs through our archives. Again, agradio.org. If you have questions, prayer requests, you can address us at questions@agradio.org or call us 888-504-8805. Well, Pastor Chris, as you mentioned earlier in the broadcast, you talked about the fact that what we're learning today is that over time, we become lax in our understanding of worship and lax in our worship as it is. In light of that, I've noticed a trend here in America in the past 20, 30 years, and that's the fact that we don't worship in the evenings anymore. That can be quite dangerous, can't it?
Yeah, that's a really helpful question. I'm sure most of our listeners, if they're involved in the church today, especially if they're a new Christian or somebody who's coming to the church in the last, 15, 20 years in America, maybe longer than that, would never even know that across denominational lines, across church lines in this country, you had a morning and an evening gathering of God's people for worship. And slowly, as we came into our era and time, that's been axed off for various reasons. Some of them might be a little bit in terms of churches, especially in certain locations that have a difficulty of people driving and getting back. If there's a large, space, they have to travel to get there. But that's not been the predominant reason that happens. The reason that people have really jettisoned the evening worship service is because they haven't found any value with it, or the pastors haven't wanted to prepare two sermons, for the week, or the churches haven't gotten good attendance, so they cave to the pressure. So the question is is it scriptural first? And I think a case can be made, especially when you have a longstanding precedent set in the Church of Jesus Christ, that this was practiced all the way back, from the beginning. And we see it even in the Psalms, that they would have morning and evening sacrifices on the Sabbath, and they would gather around the tent, and that they would worship. It's good to sing your praises, Psalm 92. This is the only song for the Sabbath, by the way. It's good to sing. It's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. So there, the only song for the Sabbath is celebrating a gathering happening on morning and evening. And the early Christians did this, and this was the strong conviction of the time of the Reformation. So we have seen fit to get rid of it today, but I think it just exposes the larger trajectory of our view of corporate worship, that it's really not that necessary to our spirituality as Christians. And that worship in the church is just a take it or leave it kind of thing. And so we've treated the church that way. So we have no real confidence that on Sundays that we're actually coming to gather together as the body of Christ around the throne of grace to receive help, to receive grace and mercy in time of need, to receive what we need in the Word of God that's living and powerful as God sends an ambassador to proclaim that message to us and then feed us with the sacrament. That these are things that we need to spiritually uphold us. We've lost that today. And so if we can so easily dump half of the Lord's Day, this is really bound up with your view of the fourth commandment. Is there any validity to the fourth commandment still? Fourth commandment is, you shall keep the Sabbath day holy. They say, oh, no, not the fourth. That's done. Okay. Is the fifth, honor father and mother, done? Well, no. Murder? Can you murder now? No. Can you steal? No. Can you take God's name in vain? No. Can you worship idols? No. But the one day he gives you to rest and enjoy him, yeah, that's done. That's the attitude in America. It's terrible. So it's bound up with that view. And so that what your last part of the question was, how has that affected morning worship? Well, you can slowly train people that you don't really need worship, that rhythm of work and rest. You don't really need that in your life. And that it's not necessary to be a Christian. And so it's no wonder if you're going to teach these things, cut off half of the Sabbath as you've done, that you're going to see an emptying out in the church in America. Just look at the numbers.
It gets to the point to where we are catering to entertainment and the need to be entertained and the need to recreate. Sunday has become the recreation day of the United States. We've really lost sight of that. And you see... you see the church gathering on the Lord's Day, and the time together gets shorter and shorter and shorter. And I think a lot of this was lost as we started jettisoning the evening service. We began and we ended the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, with the Lord. He was central, and he isn't anymore, is he?
Right. No, I think that's right. And you see it, you know, with approach to what are we coming to do? It's almost like today worship is sort of an injection shot to make me feel spiritually uplifted. And that as long as I've had a good experience with some praise music, I've truly worshiped God. And I lament over the state of that view because people are not receiving what they ultimately need for their souls. And so, you know, consequences are, you know, and I believe the Lord, you know, the gates of hell will not prevail. There's a great victory here, and that the Lord will preserve his church, and that there's positive. It's not always, you know, this is just the darkest moment ever. But I do think it's important to say there are consequences to actions. And, you know, what happens to Bible literacy when you take away the gathering of God's people around the world to have it expounded and explained to you, you know, in that rhythm twice on Sunday? When you take it away, what are our Bible, you know, think about all the Bibles that we have on our shelves, and the colors and the leather and the grains and all these interesting things that blessings that we have. And isn't it interesting? We live in one of the most biblically illiterate ages ever. I think that is directly tied to our view of Sunday. I think that's a consequence of it, because Sunday feeds our souls to want to desire to be in that word throughout the week. But if you're not getting that, and you're getting a short, you know, pastor story time, that's all he does is get up and tell stories, you know, about his family and his own personal experience, you're not truly being nourished with the word of God. And then to think that it just came through the music is to leave a lot of spiritually malnourished people. And, you know, I know these things are hard to say, but they're important to say today. We've got to think through and be challenged on this. And, you know, we have cancel culture everywhere, right? We've canceled this and we cancel that. And anyone who disagrees with us, we cancel. And this is what we do now in culture. But long before cancel culture, as we're experiencing now, there was cancel culture in the church, and it began with the evening service.
Mm. As the church goes, so goes the culture in many respects. Well, as we close out our time together today, I'd like to remind you, in light of what we've been studying here in Haggai and our conversation with Pastor Chris just a moment ago, it would sound as if the foundations of our faith are being destroyed, right? Well, that is the title of a Ligonier conference coming up May 13th through the 14th here in Escondido. If the foundations are destroyed, it is a Ligonier conference that we are inviting you to join us. Sometimes it can seem that Christians are standing on unsteady ground while the world seeks to dismantle the foundations of our faith. Compromise threatens the church from within, times of turmoil. Scripture reminds us where our true security lies, in our sovereign God, whose throne can never be moved. And now this conference is based out of Psalm 11. We would invite you to join us as W. Robert Godfrey, our own Pastor Chris Gordon, Burke Parsons, and Derek Thomas will spend a couple of days looking at these foundations, how they are destroyed, and how we can restore them as believers in Christ. We'll be encouraged to stand firm in unsteady times, taking refuge in the Lord as the indestructible foundation of our hope. Again, simply go to agradio.org, that's agradio.org, and click on the link that'll take you to Ligonier, where you can take advantage of their page to actually register for this conference. And once again, the conference is May 13th through the 14th. And if you jump on it early enough, you'll get an early bird special on the pricing. Again, that's agradio.org, and then click on the banner down towards the bottom for a sign-up opportunity at ligonier.com. If you'd like to reach out to us for any other questions, comments, or if you would like to participate with us financially, we'd love to hear from you. agradio.org, questions@agradio.org, if you'd like to send us an email. In fact, if you have a question for Pastor Chris, use that handy little voice memo app on your phone and then send it to us, questions@agradio.org. Otherwise, give us a call, 888 888- 504
888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Thank you for joining us. Have a great weekend, and we'll see you back here Monday for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.